Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
If you'd like to go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, we'll be there in just a moment. I do want to mention that we have a lot of exciting things that are happening, and Wendell's made several announcements about those. I do want to point our attention to a couple of things. Number one, we had a great group for our pew packers, which is 20 minutes before service. We sing for 15 minutes and then give them 5 minutes either to get back with their parents or to go to Children's Bible Hour. And so we had a great group, and what we're going to start doing beginning next Sunday evening is we're going to work on some of the books of the Bible. We did the New Testament not too long ago. We've been working on the Old Testament. We're going to try to put it together and get to the point where all our children can say every book of the Bible along with a theme, a key word or phrase about that book. And then we'll do as we've done before, after service one night, have them do that for you. And then they would look forward to doing it for you, but much more interesting to them, after that we'll have ice cream. So that's their motivation to get through some of this. So I hope you're a part of that, and I hope you're encouraging that. It's really neat to see our children learning. And then secondly, we have our last family movie night coming up this Friday. This is the last one of the year. These have really been incredible. And one thing that I've noticed is that we have a few families that have come to several that are in the community. And we've been getting to know some people, and I think that's just wonderful. And so I know this is a busy time of year, but at 7:30, this is going to be our movie night. If you haven't been to one, this is your chance. It's not too late, and I'm appreciative of all those who put those things together. We've been singing this song over the last few weeks, I guess, and we'll sing it one more time, as it is an old song to some of us and a new song to some of us. So we'll continue to sing this through twice.
Thou, O Lord, art a shield about me. You're the glory, you're the lifter of my head. Thou, O Lord, art a shield about me. You're my glory, you're the lifter of my head. Hallelujah, 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 you're the lifter of my head. Thou, O Lord, art a shield about me. You're my glory, you're the lifter of my head. Thou, O Lord, art a shield about me. You're my glory, you're the lifter of my head. Hallelujah, 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 you're the lifter of my head. Hallelujah and hallelujah, hallelujah, you're the lifter of my head.
We'll be in Matthew 13 this evening, and we'll be looking at a couple of very small, very brief parables that take place in just these four verses. Now, last week I heard one I've never heard before. I have heard a lot of jokes about preachers and sermon length, and just when you think you hear them all, you hear one you've never heard before. But an individual came up to this preacher who was telling the story, and he said, "I'm really excited." This was a few months ago, right during the Olympics. And he says, "I'm really excited. I'm ready to hear a gold medal sermon tonight. I want a gold medal sermon." And the preacher felt pretty good about this. He thought, this is a great compliment. He really must think a lot of my sermons. And then the member reminded him, you know, in the Olympics, the gold goes to the one who finishes the fastest. And he hadn't really thought about that. So he was waiting for a gold medal sermon, you know, for a quick finish. Now, just because we've got a few verses tonight, it might not necessarily mean we've got, you know, a gold medal sermon here. We might not finish quickly because there's a lot in here. There's a lot in what we read Jesus saying. It wasn't too long ago I heard a story that you may have heard about a small town in South Dakota called Howard, South Dakota. And in this town, there was a small group of high school students who were wondering what they could do to sort of revive things around their town. They knew that their town had a population of about 3,000, and it was shrinking. There once had been a lot of farm jobs, a lot of industrial jobs there, but now those were drying up. And their county had the highest elderly population in South Dakota and the highest rate of youth out migration. In other words, people left and didn't come back. And there you get just the glimpse of kind of what it's like to walk down in the one of the main streets there in Howard, South Dakota. And so there was a coach named Randy Perry who taught business class at Howard High School. And he asked his students, what could we do to change that? What could we do to make a difference? And they started asking around and having some town hall meetings. And they found that a lot of people drove about an hour to Sioux City in order to shop. And they didn't shop there in Minor County. And so they began with some service projects. The first was in a small town of 150 in that county named Fedora. And a group of citizens got together. They worked to make the town look better. They dug up 400 tree stumps in one day. And after that, things began to catch on. And this group began to make presentations for student boards and for city councils. And they started gathering service projects. And they got at the end of this study and a series of studies, and they realized, if people just spent 10% more of their income, their shopping that they spend, if they just did 10% more of that disposable income at home, they could boost the local economy by millions of dollars. A year later, the amount of money spent in their county increased by over $15 million. That gave a lot of tax revenue. They got some grants from the federal government, and it became a host of 21st century businesses. You have wind turbine repair shops there. They've been sharing their stories with community leaders from all over. Things are really moving ahead, and it all got started with a small group of a few students. Now, why would we begin by thinking about that? We might begin because it reminds us that things can start small, but they can really grow. And we need to keep that in mind as we read these two parables in Matthew chapter 13. Now, they're so short that we might not even think about them as being parables, but they're illustrations Jesus used to make the point that little things can make a big difference. And he chooses a couple of different items to illustrate the kingdom of God in this way. Now, one of the themes that comes up several times in Jesus' teaching is the kingdom of God is like, and then he fills in the blank. And we understand that Jesus is speaking figuratively here. And so we want to be careful that we don't try to read more into a parable than is really meant. I think sometimes we're tempted to do that. We take some of these parables and try to read something into every little detail of it. And yet, parables were designed to make a main point about the kingdom of God. It was almost like a riddle. Like the more you thought about it, that helped you get that point. I would compare that to someone who would ask a question of their parent growing up, and rather than telling them the answer, the parent challenges them to go look it up. And in the days before search engines, you know, that was a little more complicated. You had to go really look it up in a dictionary or an encyclopedia. But there's something about that process that helps you learn the lesson better. And so as Jesus is telling these parables, he's challenging them to learn about the kingdom, but as the master teacher, he's doing that in a way that's really going to make an impression. And so the first item that he discusses when he's describing in this parable, this specific section of Scripture, little things make a big difference. He talks about the mustard seed. He says in verse 31, when he puts another parable before them, and he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree. And not just any tree, a tree that the birds of the air can come and make nests in its branches." You may have seen a picture of a mustard seed before. As we've thought about this concept in Scripture, it's one that's probably familiar to us. Any seed would be very small, but if you think about a mustard seed, mustard seeds are very small. We've got, as you think about this idea of a mustard seed, I think a couple of pictures here maybe of just what it would look like if you were holding a handful of mustard seeds. Or maybe if you took just one tiny little mustard seed. Now that doesn't look like very much. And in both Jewish and Roman societies, a mustard seed was usually synonymous with something that was very, very small. Now, it might not technically have been the smallest seed that was in existence, but when someone said mustard seed, they thought about something small. It's kind of like today when we think about something slow and we talk about a slug or a snail or a turtle. Like, we think about how slow those things are. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's pointing to something they would have commonly considered to be incredibly small. And it's also interesting to figure out how this seed grew. This next picture shows one mustard seed here in kind of the desert area. And you see sort of the vines and the way it grows, almost like a weed as it continues to grow up. Some have taken pictures of trees like this next one and even said that some mustard seeds could grow to be a tree that was mature and as tall as this. What Jesus is saying is not necessarily that this is going to be the largest tree, like a huge elm or a huge oak. What he's saying is this small little seed can grow immensely. And it does almost grow, almost like a weed, almost like you can't control it. He's illustrating a principle here. He's saying something can start small and it can grow. In fact, some estimates say it could grow up to 10 and 12 feet. And it was a favorite place for birds to nest. And so you have this idea of something that's small that makes a big difference. And then you've got the next imagery that Jesus uses, beginning in verse 33, when he told them another parable. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened." Again, leaven is a theme that we see in Scripture. It's an image that's used. And the background to help us understand what that might have looked like, we think about the bread today that we picture and we kind of understand how that is done. But in the ancient world, when you would have made bread, you would have taken a small piece of dough that was wrapped up and kept in a warm place. And then the next time bread was made, that leaven was worked into the dough. And it would cause it to rise. And then you pinch off a piece of that to save for the next time that you baked. And so it was a staple of home life. This was a major everyday staple that people would have been used to. And so when Jesus mentions this idea of leaven that a woman can take and hide in three pecks of flour, three measures of flour until it's all leaven, that's a very familiar concept. Three measures of dough might be roughly equivalent, some have said, to about 40 pounds, enough to feed about 100 people if we understand the measurements accurately. In other words, he's saying a little bit can accomplish a lot. Now, leaven is used several times in Scripture. And leaven is often used in a way that's not positive at all. In fact, there are a few times that we might think of that come to mind in Scripture. Later on in Matthew, Jesus will warn them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You see, they understand that he's not talking about real leaven. He's talking about the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, what they're saying. Jesus says that can spread. Or in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when Paul is dealing with so many issues in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he's dealing with so many issues about boasting, and he says a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. And then he would repeat the same thing to the church at Galatia, dealing with two different instances, but it's the same principle, that if there's just a little bit, that can cause a lot of damage. And so sometimes it's used negatively, but here Jesus is using it in a way that's positive. You know, that happens several times in Scripture. In fact, if you think about just some of the scriptural images that we have, we read about Jesus referred to in Revelation as the lion. Of course, Satan is also referred to in 1 Peter as a lion. It's the same image used in different ways. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's using this image in a way that's positive. Something that's little can go a long way. So what do we make of all that? Jesus is speaking in parables. What is he trying to get across? And why would that have been important for them to understand right then? Is this more than just a simple object lesson? Is it more than just a simple figurative language, a group of phrases that might sound interesting and it might be sort of interesting to think about the imagery, but it doesn't really help us? Or is there something embedded in this couple of verses? Is there something in these images that can help us as Christians? I believe we see pretty clearly here, Jesus is describing the way in which when he comes to establish his kingdom, it started small, but it had a tremendous impact. When we think about Jesus' mission here to come and to establish his kingdom, it might not have started the way people would have expected. I like the way he describes it in Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 20. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." Jesus begins by letting them know that his spiritual kingdom is not going to be announced with trumpets the way someone would come through if there was an army that was marching in or someone was having a violent takeover of the nation. Jesus says it's here in your midst. In other words, he's already there. He's already begun teaching. And it's his teaching that will eventually lead to people understanding he is the Son of God. And when that happens, he knows his plan and he knows his death and burial and resurrection. And he knows what's going to take place in the beginning of Acts. He says he's going to give Peter the keys to the kingdom. Peter's going to preach the gospel. The church is going to be established and people are going to submit to God's rule, to God's reign. It might not have come the way they would have expected a rival army to ride into town, but Jesus is saying this has already begun. And that's why parables about the kingdom of God are often so surprising. Sometimes we're so used to the images of Jesus that he would use to describe the kingdom, we forget how shocking it might have been for people to say the kingdom of God is like, wait a minute, what? A mustard seed? Leaven? What would that mean? Can you imagine the confusion as they're trying to work out what exactly Jesus is saying? And his whole life really illustrates this kind of growth. Born in humble circumstances, in Bethlehem, grew up in the town of Nazareth. You may remember what Nathanael said in John 1, verse 46, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" I mean, this is the kind of place that was not thought of very highly, and yet Jesus starts there, grows up as the son of a carpenter, a working class kind of occupation. He started with a group of men that weren't from the Pharisees, the religious elite. They weren't from the Sadducees, who were very politically connected. That would have been a good place if you wanted to work the political angle. Jesus took some unlikely apostles, and that's where it was going to begin. It was going to start small, maybe in ways that we might not have expected. And if you think about it, the early church also exhibits this kind of growth. Now, I know if you're like me, when you read through the first few chapters of Acts and we start getting into thousands of people that were baptized and 3,000 and then the number was 5,000, I mean, that's incredible to imagine. But if you think about it in reference to the world's population, that's still a pretty small number, isn't it? Even at that time, the world's population, that would have been a smaller number. In fact, it wouldn't be long before Christians would experience some serious persecution. They'd be in the minority. I mean, you don't get to the third century until we finally have this official understanding that Christianity could be an accepted religion. And even then, as we look throughout church history, we see that there are small bands of people often who are trying to do what God wants and trying to hold to that. And so it's important that we understand that it has that same kind of growth. It might have started small, but isn't it amazing what God can do with just something that begins very small? So what does that matter to us? We understand why Jesus would have used the figure of the mustard seed or of leaven. We understand what he's getting across. His kingdom starts small. Okay, so it's different. So it's different than what they might have expected. Well, how would that impact me? How is that going to change the way I live? I think there are a few different ways. Number one, I think it might cause us to think differently about our own service to God. You know, there are times I think we can get discouraged in ministry because we feel like what we do isn't all that impressive. It's just something little. Well, what I can do is just something little. It doesn't seem to have an impact to a large group of people. But again, if we've learned anything tonight, it's that God can take our efforts and can do things that we never would have imagined. I can remember a few years ago speaking to a missionary who worked in an Asian country where there was a very, very large university, and he has, as part of a team that's working with a very successful college ministry there. And he described how that began. And he said here he was with a co-worker, and they'd been trained, they'd gone to school, they'd gotten the education that they needed, and he was coming back to his home country, and so he was ready. And they walked onto this campus of thousands and thousands of students and looked around and tried to decide, well, how are we going to begin this? We really want to reach out to these people. How are we going to start? So he said they didn't really know what to do exactly. They didn't know if they should just start going up to people and talking to them or what. And so he and his friend went to an area, kind of a commons area of campus. They started throwing a frisbee. They just threw a frisbee to each other for a while until someone came up. They threw a frisbee to that person and started kind of throwing a frisbee. They met two or three people that way. Then they started talking to them. They started telling them what they were about. They started asking if they'd be interested in studying English or learning more about the Bible. And then they continued to talk to others. And over the years, that has grown into an incredibly active ministry. There are all kinds of individuals who have become Christians because someone wanted to start that ministry around that campus and reach out to those students. There are even husband and wives that met as a result of that ministry and are now having Christian families, and they're going out and helping other congregations in the area, all because of something that started very small. Or I think about a report that the Christian Chronicle just did a few weeks ago about something incredible that took place in certain areas of Ukraine where Eastern European Missions has given Bibles to all the public schools in a certain area. That means all these children in the public schools in Ukraine have access to God's Word. Now, if we think about that from a historical perspective over the last couple of decades, that's incredible. And not only do they have access to the Bible, but now teachers have started giving assignments that relate to the Bible, and they've started having contests to see who could come up with the best Bible presentation. And so you may have seen the story that Christian Chronicle posted where you have this young boy in a Ukrainian public school that stands up when they come to visit on one of their trips to Ukraine. They said, you have to see this boy who put together this presentation. He stands up and gives a presentation about God's love, complete with a visual aid. I mean, he had it all planned out. And you see the smile on his face as he talks about God's love. And you just wonder, what could happen as a result of God's Word being taught, being studied? Who knows where that could lead? Who knows where that could lead when you have Christians that are nearby in those areas that are just waiting for students who have questions, that are just waiting to help minister to those people and teach those people. So we see that maybe in other examples in other countries and other places. But what would it be like here? What would it be like in your life? What is something you can do that might be small? It might not be something that would be overly extravagant or showy or ostentatious, but just something you can do in your life to help others, to speak a good word for Jesus, to let people know who you serve. I would encourage you tonight not to think of anything that you do in ministry as little. Not to think of anything you do as slight, but to realize God can do a lot with our humble efforts to serve Him. I think it also helps us get a good perspective on success in ministry, our ministry to others. All of us as Christians are ministers, are servants. to others. And sometimes we don't always see the results that we'd want. Sometimes we don't always see the kind of numbers we would want. We live in sort of a numbers-oriented society. And I'm probably as guilty as anybody else, if not more so. I know when we start talking about church, what's one of the questions that comes up? How are things going at the church? Well, things are going well. How many are you having on Sundays? Isn't that kind of a common question that comes after that? Like I said, I'm as guilty as anyone else. And we're excited about reaching people. We want more souls to be reached. So it's not that numbers are inherently bad, but if that's our total and sole definition of success, could it be that we're missing something? Could it be that it might be an event that we have planned and not as many people show up as we want, but that there's something special that happens for one person, where that one person grows spiritually in that event? Wouldn't that make it worth it? Or if we could reach just one person through a ministry effort. We've got a lot of different things going. We've got a lot of ways we're trying to reach out to the community. Well, what if we don't get huge numbers? What if we reach just one person? Then wouldn't that be worth it? Let's redefine success. It's not that numbers are bad, but maybe that's not the only thing we need to have in mind. Maybe something could start small. And it might be just one or two people that are reached. But we don't know the chain reaction that could happen as a result of that, number one. And number two, we always remember a soul is priceless. So if we were to do all of the ministry we could do and even reach just one soul, it would be worth it. I think this helps us redefine our ministry, our definition of success. Don't you think that when people saw Jesus and heard Him talk about a kingdom, their definition of a successful kingdom would have been to overthrow the Roman government? But that wasn't Jesus' definition of a successful kingdom. His was spiritual in nature. And so I think that challenges us too. And then secondly, when we look at the way in which Jesus comes and establishes a spiritual kingdom, it also encourages us to realize that kingdom endures. It has endured and it will endure. Those who submit to God's reign, who are part of that kingdom, will endure. And I think that's important. We're in the midst, as a country, of an election season. And if you're like me, you've been watching it very closely. And we've been watching the news reports and the ads and debates and thinking about all these different elections that are taking place. I think we should. I think we ought to participate in those things and try to do our best to let our Christian influence shine for others. But did you know that as Christians, we're members first and foremost of the kingdom of God? And that should be reassuring, because God's kingdom always endures. You can look all throughout Scripture. God's kingdom always endures. And there are other nations and other kingdoms that rise and fall, and political things change all through Scripture, but God's kingdom endures. Doesn't mean that I neglect any responsibility I might have in my own nation. It doesn't mean I'm not proud of my nation or my heritage. It just means I understand, first and foremost, my allegiance is to God. And that's reassuring. It's easy to be scared of something when we see the news and we see all of the difficulties that are taking place overseas, and we start hearing reports of all the challenges that come in and health scares that we're dealing with that are very real and we need to take seriously. It can become so easy to be overwhelmed with fear that we forget we are a part of a kingdom that endures. And we're a part of a kingdom that gives us assurance that no matter what happens in this life, we have assurance in the next life. I think that's reassuring. I think that gives me a whole different attitude when I see what's happening in the world and when I'm afraid of different kinds of dangers, physical or otherwise, that could come my way. When I can have assurance in God, in His kingdom as what endures, I think that changes my whole perspective. It doesn't mean that I don't seek to do what I can while I'm here. It just means that I know here isn't the end of the line for me. That I'm not focused only on here and now. I'm focused on what's to come as well. I think that gives us a different perspective. I don't know if there's been something in your mind or an idea that you've had, a thought maybe that you've had about something you could do in service to God. Maybe a person that you could start a conversation with, maybe just a brief conversation about God. Something small. Or maybe it's a ministry that you'd like to start, and maybe you've just got an idea of how you could serve someone else, and maybe it's just small, it's just simple. Can I encourage you tonight? If we've learned anything, it's that God can work through our efforts. Let me encourage you to start that this week. If you've had something kind of rattling around in your mind as we've been thinking about this subject, and you thought, you know, I could do this. This is something I could do. Can I encourage you to do it? Just get it started. Just see what could happen. As we serve God, there's no service that's too small. We've learned from the same Jesus that looked past all those people who were giving in the temple treasury and saw one widow giving two mites. And even though those mites wouldn't have been very loud when they clanged in, those little collection receptacles, Jesus heard them. He saw what she was doing. And that same God is the God that we serve. Let me encourage you tonight to think of something you could do. And let's just do it. Let's just put into action what we've been thinking about, what we've been dreaming about. There's no telling what God can do with those efforts. It could be tonight that you need to begin your journey of faith. It could be that you need to become a Christian, that you need to come forward, that you need to confess your sins and confess Jesus as Lord, to put Him on in baptism and begin living the Christian life. That can happen tonight. Or there may be another need that you have. Maybe you just need encouragement. We're going to sing a song in just a moment, and that song is an invitation for you to make that need known. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing together.